I'm trying to decide if I out Carl or not. I'm not sure if I should out Carl, but it's so hard when you have a chance to out Carl. It's kind of hard not to. Isn't it? I just want to say I don't know if he likes me better than he likes everybody else or not. I hope not jinxing so it'll never happen again. Have I just messed that up so it'll never happen again? I have? Okay. So I was sitting back in the parking lot. I parked in the parking lot to come in tonight. And it's always my finish your emails, send your text messages, finish up your day and get all that stuff done. So I'm sitting out there doing that. And then I put on my hat to protect my pretty hair and put on my jacket because I am sugar and I do melt in the rain. So I was getting ready to do all that stuff. Next thing I know, this guy shows up at the side of my truck door with his umbrella to walk me into the building. I know, it was Carl. Carl walked out there and brought his umbrella and walked in. And Carl had to kind of hold it up like that for it to get underneath both of us. And so I'm not bragging. I'm just saying he likes me better than ever he likes everybody else. That's all I'm saying. I'm just going to leave. Oh, he did that for you too? Okay. So you have a higher rank is what you're saying. You outrank me on that one. All right. He wouldn't do it for you? Well, he probably won't do it for me anymore. Yes, no nice deed goes unpunished, does it, Carl? I do need all the help I can get. You are absolutely right. Me and Bayla both from Abilene. Me and Bayla had that in common. We are both natives of Abilene, Texas, which I don't want to be prideful about that, but it just puts us about 1.5-2 notches above everybody else. All right, so we are in 2 Timothy tonight. And we touched on this last week. If you knew you were going to pass, your time on this earth was drawing to an end, what would you want to communicate to your loved ones? And we talked about that last week. We'd want to tell them that we love them, right? If we knew that this was our last time to communicate with the people that we cared about, one of the things we'd want to tell them is, I love you. And always have, always will. That we would want to let them know how much they cared for them. We'd also probably, one of the things that we talked about last week, might want to give them some instruction. Hopefully we might be able to save them from making the same mistakes that we've made, which that doesn't seem to work, but it's always a nice idea. We're going to try to save them from the problems that we had. Either that or we tend to create our own problems. My parents learned their lesson and I learned from them, but I make some new mistakes. And another thing we talked about we might want to give them is an encouragement to be faithful, right? An encouragement to be faithful, stay faithful. Hold on to your faith. Well, that's exactly what Paul does in 2 Timothy. This is the last of Paul's letters. I'm stepping out of camera, but I'm going to go pick up this little sign-up sheet. I'm going to give it to Keith because Keith looks like he's dying to fill in all these blanks for the Wednesday night. I could just see the look on your face. So if you would do that, and then if there's any blank spots left after Keith gets through, if you'd pass it around to everybody else, that would be awesome. So this is the last of the canonical letters of Paul's that are preserved. This is his last writing before he passes. And so 1 Timothy was probably early to middle 60s AD. This is probably mid to late 60s, early late 60s, if you can say it that way, AD. And he knows his time on earth is short. And none of these passages are going to be on the screen, so open your Bible and play with me through 2 Timothy. In chapter 4 and verse 6, he tells Timothy, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, verse 8, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. So he's writing this letter to Timothy. He knows he's about to die. He's writing to encourage Timothy, to call him to hold on to his faith, to tell him how much he loves him, his son in the faith. He's calling him to do all those things we talked about. And the beauty of this is because the Holy Spirit inspired him, and because this was saved by us, by God, for it to be a part of our scriptures, we have that same gift for you and me today. So he's already being poured in like a drink offering. What was a drink offering and how was it given to God? A drink offering is a little bit different from some of the other sacrifices given to God. So what was a drink offering and how was it presented to God? Thoughts? Okay, well, a drink offering was different from a sin offering in that a sin offering would be an animal. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, 6. A drink offering was a little different from a sin offering because a sin offering was an animal that would be burnt on the altar. And it would be burnt and given to God as a burnt offering, and that was to atone for sin. But a drink offering was like a thanks offering. It was often given with a grain offering. It would be something our closest kin that we have to would be Thanksgiving. It would be maybe at a harvest time when we're giving thanks to God for the bountiful harvest, when we're giving thanks for another good season, or it could just be. So if I was an Old Testament Jew living in the time of the temple in Jerusalem, after walking out there at 4:30 today, I might just go to the temple and offer a drink offering for God for that beautiful gift of that wonderful moment, that perfect snippet of time right there that just was wonderfully and wonderful and fulfilling and recharging and rejuvenating. If I had a moment like that and I said, I need to give thanks to God. A drink offering could be water. It was most often wine. And what would happen was you would just pour it out on the ground. You didn't go to the altar, didn't burn it on the altar, but you would pour it out as a drink offering. And so that's what Paul's saying. He says, you know, we've all done this. He's writing to Timothy. We all know what this looks like. We've all given God a drink offering. And this goes back to when you give God something like this, whether it's a sin offering or a drink offering, you give it to God in a way that you can't take it back. It's the korban, it's the devoted things. You give it to God in a way you can't take it back. Well, I'm going to give God a drink offering. I'm going to pour it out. That way I can't pour a little bit of it out and then save the rest of it for me later. I'm going to give it to God in a way that I can't take it back. It's a committed gift to God that stays with him. And so Paul, to me, that's a fascinating word picture because I don't know, have you ever gone through a really tough day and you're exhausted and you're just running on fumes and you just get home and you just want to do nothing but put on your pajamas and just kind of pour yourself into bed? Or if you're like us, you're going to pour yourself into the couch or the lazy boy and watch TV for an hour and then go pour yourself into bed. I can relate. I've never given a drink offering, but I can relate to that idea. But I'm exhausted. I'm out. I'm just going to melt into the bed and be done for the day. That's kind of what Paul describes here. He's being poured out like a drink offering. And he realizes the time has come for his departure. So this is a letter of someone who realizes time is short. He knows that he is going to go home. He's going to receive his crown of life, his reward. And so he writes this one last letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, to do all the things we said, to tell him he loves him, to encourage him to stay faithful, to remind him of some important details that he's going to give him that he needs to continue to be the faithful young man that Paul has called him to be. So let's talk a little bit about Paul's call to Timothy, Paul's call to faithfulness, Paul's call to faithfulness. And what we're talking about here is that faithfulness generates thanksgiving. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's noting Timothy's faithfulness. Timothy is a faithful young man. And because of that, Paul is finding reasons for thanksgiving. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1. And we're going to be reading in verse 1, 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 1. Again, won't be on the screen. Open your Bibles. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. There's that love that he has for this his son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Let's stop there for just a minute. So this is an encouragement for Timothy to be faithful. And if you notice, the first thing he points out in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve. So a faith-filled life is a life of service. Now, we have this, right? Belong, learn, and serve. Belong, learn, and serve. If you go to Glenpool Church of Christ website, the homepage that pops up, we believe the church is not a place for satisfied customers, but for disciples who long to be like Christ. And it says belong, learn, serve. That's what we're presenting to the community. And I believe that's what we believe. That's what we believe that is right about being a follower of Christ. Is we don't want to come as customers, and I hope the song leader leads songs that I like, and hope the preacher's not boring, and I hope they finish on time so I can get to the restaurant for everybody else, and I hope I get my parking spot and nobody's sitting in my seat. We don't walk in here as customers expecting someone to serve us and to please our desires. We walk in here as disciples who want to please God, and the way we communicate that to God is by belonging to one another, belonging to Him, by learning about Him and learning to love and care for one another and serving one another. Well, that's what Paul's doing right here. A faithful life is a life of service. And what's fascinating, he says, in verse 3, Paul writes that he serves God. I thank God whom I serve as who? I mean, he compares himself to somebody in that passage. Verse 3, what is it? Who does he compare himself to in terms of service? His forefathers. Okay. That fascinates me. I don't know if it does you guys or not. Paul is a first-generation Christian, right? A first-generation Christian, writing to another first-generation Christian in the first century, as the church is at best 30 years old. Who are his forefathers he's referencing? It's not a previous generation of Christians. Who is it? Jews. He's referencing the Jews of the Old Covenant. If you've ever been somebody or heard somebody say, well, why aren't we spending time in the Old Testament? Because we're New Testament Christians. What is Paul saying? My model for service comes from the law of Moses and the people who follow the law of Moses and people of the circumcision and then the descendants of Abraham. It comes from the Israelites, the Hebrews. Now, what does that tell us about God? So Paul has made a link. I serve in the same manner as my forefathers did. He serves as a first-generation Christian. He also served as a last-generation Jew, didn't he? But his model is the Jews who went before him. And by the way, there's going to be a whole lot of those when you get to Hebrews chapter 11, right? There's a whole lot of those that are examples of service. What does that tell you about God's view of service from his covenant partners? If Paul doesn't see any disconnect between a Christian serving Christ and a Israelite serving the God the Father, what does it tell you about God's view of service from his covenant partners?
Consistency.
There was a word over here. Yeah, God's people being productive citizens of God's kingdom has always been of prime importance to God. That's fascinating to me. Not the least of which because we live in a time when, I can't even say that. Because you can find it in Scripture. You can find it in John's general letters. You can find it today in modern religion where it's a service-free faith. You're saved by grace and faith, by God's grace and your mental frame of mind, faith in Christ. And there's a strong current, and it has been since day one. God can't ask anything of you. God can't expect service from you. Because if he does and you provide the service, then you've earned your salvation. It's no longer a free gift from God. And the Bible says it's a free gift from God. And there, that current started, it was started when they were still writing scripture. And it still goes through the modern world today in terms of the idea of religion. And that's a pretty convenient religion, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't that be a convenient religion to follow? I'm gonna ask God for salvation, but he can't ask anything of me, and so I can do whatever I want to now, and then I'm free to go about my business. And wouldn't that be kind of nice, where there's no sign-up sheet for Mark 10, or for mowing the lawn, or for building maintenance, or for serving on the table, or, you know, we don't have to do that. I don't have to do anything. And so Paul sees this continuity. He serves just the same way his forefathers did. Why? Because God's the same God who's always looked for service. It's kind of interesting when people say, well, God can't ask anything of you. And I go back to when God brought the Israelites into the promised land. And what was the first thing he told them? When you take this town or this city, what are you supposed to do there? When they took Jericho, what was the commandment for Jericho? I'm sorry? March around it. They march around it. So there's a call to service. And it may not make much sense from a military tactical standpoint, but it's a call to service. And on the seventh day, you march seven times and you shout and you scream. And then when the walls fall down, you go in and you do what to the people that live in the city? You put them to the sword, every living thing, people and animals and everything else. They're korban. You give them to God in a way that you can't take them back. So we're going to give them to God in a way that we can't take them back. Why? Because God knew if you took them back, they would lead you away to idols. And so God doesn't have any problem saying, I'm going to give you a gift. Because starting with Abraham, the promised land was continually presented to Abraham and his descendants, continually through Scripture, as a gift. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you a land of your own. I'm going to make you a nation. And God says, by the way, and when you're in there, the first thing you've got to do is put all these people, you got to march around the city, you got to sound your horn, and then you got to go put them to the sword. God didn't have any problem saying, I'm giving you a gift, but I need something from you in exchange. I want to call you to service. I don't know why we think that's strange. So here's Paul. He understands that part of being a faith-filled follower, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, is service. Covenants may change, but God doesn't. And so if by serving God faithfully, both Paul and Timothy were following in a long line of faithful servants with clear consciences. So when we talk about belong, learn, and serve, church, we're in good company. And God never once, from what I can find in Scripture, never once apologizes. Hey, I'm sorry. I have to ask you to do this, but I need you to serve. I never once do I see God apologizing for calling us to service. In fact, Paul sees it as an honor. He feels like and so did David. This is an honor from God to ask me to serve. And if you really think about it, it is. I mean, who are we? Who in the world am I to be up here teaching a class? I mean, that's absurd. If you ask my high school friends, they would say that's laughable. Probably some of my current friends might say the same thing. Who are we to be called into service to do things for God? God is God. He can do anything we do 100 times better, and yet he says, I need you guys. We're all part of the same team. I don't want to belabor that point. I maybe already have. But I love our belong, learn, and serve. And here we have roots going all the way back to Adam and Eve, all the way through. All right, a faith-filled life is a life of service. We're still in verse 3. A faith-filled life is a life of prayer. Do you get the impression from Paul's letters that he was a guy who had a healthy prayer life? Yeah. I constantly remember you in my prayers. How in the world do you do that? How in the world do you day and night constantly remember somebody? I mean, how did Paul get anything done? Got his head down praying, bumping into walls, walking into poles. I mean, what? Somebody help me understand. Was this just hyperbole? Is he just exaggerating? Is he just, what he really means is, you know, when I pray, I remember you? Or is he being literal here? Then how does that work? How do you pray constantly?
Well, for me, it's
Yeah, it makes perfect sense. So you don't have to do this. Right? Nothing wrong with doing that, but you don't have to do that. I've talked to God. I've talked to God through the sun, through the visor, the sun visor on my windshield, hour after hour after hour. Yeah, lots of conversations there, lots of conversations in the rocking chair on the porch. So can you be constant in prayer? You can be, can't you? That doesn't mean that you and I can't have a conversation. You're still your heart and your mind is focused on God. So Paul is a guy who has a prayer life. In Romans chapter 1, verse 9, he told the Roman church that he constantly remembers them in his prayers at all times. That's Romans chapter 1, verse 9. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, he told the church in Philippi that he thanked God every time he remembered them. I love that. I get a text from my sister every once in a while just saying, just lifting you up in prayer. You came to my mind today, and I'm praying for you. I remember the first time I was in graduate school, and a friend of mine, who's still a friend of mine, he says, God heard your name today because I spoke it to him. And it just touched my heart. I mean, so he came to mind, and he said, I just wanted you to know that God heard your name today from somebody. And I don't think he was bragging. I don't think he was boasting, but it still touches me when I think about it. And so Paul's like a guy, he just comes to mind. He goes, I think I'm gonna lift them up in prayer. He's a guy who prays. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. He told the churches in Colossae that he always thanked God when he prayed for them. So when he's talking to God, oh, by the way, I'm so thankful for these brothers and sisters in the churches in Colossae. What a great blessing they are. And here he says that he assures Timothy that he constantly remembers this young minister in his prayers. That's a life of faith. That's a life of faith. A faith-filled life is a life of prayer. Verse 4, a faith-filled life is a life of love. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Isn't that fascinating? We have tears and joy in the same sentence. Can they live together? There can be tears of joy, can't there? Can there be tears of sorrow and joy at the same time? You lose a loved one who you care about very much, but you know that they've gone to a much better place and they're going to celebrate, and the struggles they had and the pain they had and the heartbreak they had is gone. And you know you're going to miss them forever, until you're rejoined in heaven. But you also know that if we have a healthy view of heaven, then some part of us is kind of jealous that they beat us to it, right? So Paul and Timothy shared a genuine closeness. There's a somewhere in the Bible, doesn't it say, that says rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, grieve with those who grieve. That's part of doing life together, isn't it? It's kind of nice to hang out with somebody. Well, I remember having this discussion one time in one of the classes in graduate school, and the instructor said, which is easier, to rejoice with someone who's rejoicing or grieve with someone who's grieving? I'll present it to you. Which is easier, to rejoice with someone who's rejoicing or to grieve with someone who's grieving? Rejoice? Anybody want to go with the grief part? His point was, it's great to rejoice with somebody unless that green-eyed monster of jealousy pops up and you're rejoicing in something they have that you wished you had. But Paul and Timothy shared an honest relationship where they could rejoice with each other, they could grieve with each other. They were willing to share tears. They were willing to share time of great joy. A faith-filled life is a life of love. Verse 5, a faith-filled life is a life of impact. I love this one. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. We talk a lot today about some of the families that are in crisis, and you go back and with the care portal ministry that is going so well here, and people are engaged in being so, it's so impactful. You see generations with that. You see that the infants that you're caring for are oftentimes birthed by mothers who have some unhealthy family ties and family connections, family history, because grandmother had some unhealthy connections, because great-grandmother had some unhealthy And so you see this generational thing that, that can be difficult and destructive for families. But here we have the exact opposite is also true. Faith can also be a generational thing. You can have something. How many of you here have a parent and a grandparent who passed their faith down to you? Who we're beneficiaries of those whose faith has gone before us. Hebrews talks about this great cloud of witnesses. So you can imagine this football stadium. We'll do that because Keith, where everybody in the stands is somebody who's already gone home to heaven, but they're all the people who have been faithful, and we're down on the field. We're still trying to make our way through our time on the field, right? We haven't finished our game yet, but they're all up there, and they're examples of people who have finished faithfully. And so this great cloud of witnesses, kind of like, well, if we all can do it, you can too. You know, yeah, keep going. Well, Lois was one who had a sincere faith, and she passed it down to her daughter Eunice. And Eunice had a sincere faith that impacted her son Timothy. And Timothy had a sincere faith. And whose faith does Timothy's faith touch? You? Yeah. Right? I mean, immediately the church in Ephesus, right? The immediate beneficiary of Lois's faith is passed down to Eunice, is passed down to Timothy, is the church in Ephesus. And by extension, Paul, his father in the faith. Now here we are 2,000 years later in Glenpool, Oklahoma, celebrating Timothy's faith. And he's one of those witnesses in the stands going, if I can do it, you can do it. If I can do it, you can do it.
It's just amazing the legacy of those two ladies.
Yes.
The time that they were living, they had no idea that their legacy would be known in the end.
And what kind of challenges did those two ladies have to their faith? We don't know of all. We don't. We hardly know anything about them. Now we know Mom was married to an unbeliever. Dad allowed Eunice to raise their boy in the Christian faith, which was very unusual for the time, right? Because in that day and time, the man of the household determined the course of the faith for everybody. So if he was a Baal worshiper, everybody's by default a Baal worshiper. If he's an Asherah worshiper or Dinah, whatever. And so for dad to acquiesce and let Mom be the spiritual leader in the house was rather rare. But here we are today, still benefiting from that. Now, the question is, what can God do with you and me as faithful believers? We may not be saved, we may not be recorded in Scripture. They may not be reading about you and me by name 2,000 years from now. But does that mean that our faith is any less impactful for the people that are in our sphere of influence? And then, so we have these two ladies who persevered and made an impact. Mom on the daughter, daughter on the son. And now the son on the church in Ephesus, and by extension, the church in Glenpool, and who knows how many before Christ returns and we all celebrate faith that's been realized with God in heaven. Yeah. 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 Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Yes, the teachers and legacy, yeah.
Yes, and you don't know what they're going to grow up to be.
Right.
And just the continuance of that with children.
How many lives are you touching?
Exactly.
What's going to be the impact
on
their life? What's going to be the impact? And it's amazing. So I don't know about you, but Teaching is a responsibility, right?
And a blessing.
Don't rush. Teaching is a responsibility. It takes, I don't know about you, but I know before I was a preacher, I did not have a regular time set aside to prep for teaching. And so when somebody asked me to teach, it's like, oh man, I'm going to have to squeeze that into my schedule somewhere. It's not always easy. It's not always convenient. It's not always fun, right? Sometimes it's just like Wednesday nights, you know, retired. It's the end of the day, out of gas, middle of the week. Boy, I'd like nothing more than go and put on my slippers and just do nothing. But I've got to go teach. But it's also a blessing. Because wouldn't it be great one day if we're in heaven and this handful of people just kind of run up and say, I want you to know, Miss Debbie, that I didn't tell you that when we were on earth, but I just want you to know, Miss Debbie, that you touched my life. And part of the reason I'm here, Miss Debbie, is because Miss Jessica, Miss BJ, Mr. Carl, Mr. Keith, I don't know, would that be cool? Yes.
Down there in the room, and we use that all the time.
Right.
She left us.
Karen's still here, right?
Karen is still
here. Yeah.
She's still active, will be.
I told Randy, I said, Karen's name is not gone. Karen and her legacy are not gone because she's still here. And there are others that came before her and others that are right here in this room tonight who are creating at this very moment a legacy. Those parents who bring the kids.
Parents, and they may lay on the pew and sleep, but they are learning.
Right.
They're learning where they need to be.
They are learning priorities. They're learning where they need to be. Yeah.
You know, I can definitely say that my life really changed whenever I retired. And had more time.
Okay.
To give me and my family the things that we have.
Right.
And question, what am I going to do in return?
Okay.
And I think we all have to know that we go through stages in our life like that.
There's seasons, yeah. Seasons of life, yeah.
I know I called my grandson Saturday morning in Denver. And I started that with him. I said, you know, I'm really sorry. We haven't stayed closer than all we have. He kind of laughed. He said, you're with me all the time.
Yeah. Yeah.
But we learn these things as we go along.
Right.
And I didn't see that when I was in my 40s and 50s and so forth.
So Larry's saying that retirement was kind of that pivotal moment where he got to slow down enough to begin to appreciate God's blessings and God. And I'm thankful for that. What I love is seeing these young men get up here. And I love seeing the young ladies who are helping, whether it's you know, there are youngsters, both male and female, that are plugged in and active and involved in every aspect from communion to here to the classrooms to prepping. And I just love seeing these youngsters starting to learn that lesson way early, right? Way early. I was in my 30s before I started to even begin to grasp that lesson. And so I love the fact that, I love that this is a congregation that says we believe in belonging, learning, and serving. And we don't mind helping others. And I don't know how many of our young men who are leading songs, I don't know how many of that's their gift, and they're going to grow up and be song leaders, but I know they're standing in front of the congregation, and they're serving God in a way that a lot of us would find terrifying. And the young ladies who are teaching in classes, the young ladies that are doing preparation, the young ladies that are helping with Mark 10, I mean, they are learning the true meaning of being a follower of God. And it takes what a beauty it is for the folks, all of us who work with young people, who mentor, all of us could do it easier ourselves, right? Easier, quicker, faster, better. It's not easy to mentor. It's not easy to train, to teach, to bring along. But I love a congregation that says, it may not be easy, but it's worthwhile. And that's what we're going to do. And so we are God is working through a thoroughly imperfect congregation full of thoroughly imperfect people to create a faith that has an impact for the next generation, the next generation, the next generation. I love that. And so he says in verse 3, he always thanks God. And so this a faith-filled life, Timothy's faith-filled life, is a cause for thanksgiving. Paul is truly thankful for, as he describes Timothy in verse 2 of chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1, 2, his true son in the faith. So we've talked about this already. You and I can also be a cause for thanksgiving by what we've just talked about, by serving God faithfully, by following the long line of servants who came before us. And some of the more recent servants, we've invoked their names already, who are here. 20 years from now, some of your names, somebody will be mentioning going, you know, they were here, and we still feel their impact, and we still are blessed by them, and we still carry their legacy, and we continue their ministry. We can do that. A long line of faithful servants. And what I love about, well, if you notice what he says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with what? A clear conscience. Paul valued his conscience. Paul paid attention to his conscience. If it pricked him, he paid attention to it. But he wanted desperately and felt like it was extremely important to stand before God on judgment day with a clear conscience. It doesn't mean Paul felt like he was sinless and faultless, but it means that he's not harboring anything that he knows is ungodly and opposed to God and unfavorable to God. He's trying to move all that out of his life so we can stand before God and say, I'm not perfect, but I did my best. And so he stands before God. I serve my God as before I did with a clear conscience. Serving God, belonging, learning, and serving is one way for us to stand before God on judgment day with a clear conscience. We can be a cause for thanksgiving by keeping an open line of communication to God. Being people who pray constantly, who have that open line of communication. You know, it's interesting, as a counselor, a lay counselor, a pastoral counselor, I have no licensing whatsoever, and so I'm cautious to use that word, period. But as someone who has a ministerial counseling a little bit here and there, I've never found a relationship with anybody, no matter who they are, that better communication wouldn't improve the relationship. If that's true of married couples, that's true of co-workers, if that's true of church family, that's probably true with you and me and God. There's not a single one of us who couldn't improve our relationship with God with a better prayer life. And I'm not criticizing anybody's prayer life. I'm just saying I think all of us can find room for improvement in our communication with our spouses, with our friends, with our children, with our kids, and with our God, and it will improve all of those. We can be a cause for thanksgiving by sharing tears of joy and sharing tears of grief, by honoring God's love for us by loving others the way Timothy and Paul love each other and share the ups and downs of their life together. That's one of the reasons for our life groups. And if you're not a fan of life group, that's perfectly fine. We share life here. We do life here. We share prayer requests. We hug each other. There's sometimes we cry with each other. We do the same thing. And it's just on steroids in life groups. But it's doing life together. We can be a cause for thanksgiving. And we can be a cause for thanksgiving by living faith-filled lives that leave a legacy, like some of the people that we've loved who've worshipped here have gone home to their reward in heaven and leave a legacy for us. We can be those people who do that for the next generation and the next generation, just as Timothy has done and Paul for each other. Thoughts, comments, critiques, criticisms, anything? Debbie? When you're serving, that's when you're happiest. Yeah. Now, okay, so, all right, Debbie. Okay. Are you ever fatigued by serving?
Probably.
Is there ever a time when you think, you know, I need to go pack Mark 10, but I am just pooped. I don't feel good. I've got a million other things on my plate. It'd be nice if I didn't have that for today. You ever do that? No?
No.
Okay. Anybody ever teach and do that? Anybody, any of you teachers ever think, boy, it sure would be nice if somebody else had that class for today? There's been a few times I think, boy, I wish somebody else had the sermon for today. Well, what, yeah.
I mean, to worship sometimes, you think you're pinned out and and then you come and you're so uplifted by it.
Sunday morning, I had one of our members come in my office after Sunday morning worship, and he goes, you know what, I was kind of bummed this morning. I just wasn't in the mood. I wasn't feeling it. I wasn't in the mood to be here. I was kind of bummed. He wound up having a conversation with another one about faith. They weren't talking about ball games. They weren't talking about weather. They were talking about faith. And he was in my office, and he's pumped at the end of worship. He goes, man, I just want to tell you, when I got here, I was bummed. I was just had a couple of bad things happen, and I was just kind of not really wanting to be here, and I was kind of bummed. And I'm looking at his animated face and his activity, and I'm thinking, that does not, what your words don't communicate what I'm seeing here. He goes, but I talked with this guy, and we had to talk about faith, and we talked about his faith and my faith. And he says, man, I'm feeling great. And that's what you're saying about the lesson. God blesses those who serve him. And one of the things I love is seeing somebody who does something that scares them to death. Gabe getting up here and doing a prayer. Or one of the youngsters doing a puppet ministry that just terrifies them. And seeing God give them success. And that light in their eyes just pop open. And they're like, oh, I can do something that scares me. And it works, and I've seen it a million times. God calls us into something that's scary, that we don't feel equipped for, qualified for, up to. And the reason he does it is because we're not equipped for it. But when we do it and do it successfully, he gets the glory because we're not equipped for it. But we get to enjoy the success. We get to enjoy the success, and it's like, man, that felt good. I'm tired. I'm still going to pour myself into bed tonight as a drink offering, but I can do it with a clear conscience because I've risen to the call to belong, learn, and serve. What else? Yes. Mm-hmm. One of our care portal folks is going to have a grandmother taking care of grandkids, and one of the grandkids is going to have surgery. So let's take the second we have left, and we'll just close with a prayer. Pray with me if you would. Father, we're thankful for tonight. We're thankful for those moments of beautiful gifts you give us, those blessings you bring into us that we get to enjoy. We're thankful for this time together with brothers and sisters who share a common faith and a common expectation of a home in heaven, a common love for you and love for your son and passion for your word. We're so thankful for these things that draw us together and bring us near. Even though we're unique and individual people, we have this one thing in common that makes us all the same. We're thankful, Father, for the care portal ministry and for an environment where a government that usually tries to keep religion at arm's length invites us to come be in people's lives who, at the time that they need you most. So we're thankful for the chance to bring you to people's lives through our service and through our love. We're thankful for all those who are engaged in the care portal. And Father, you know each one and you know their needs, but we're especially mindful of this child who's going to have surgery and for the grandmother who's caring for them. And we ask your blessings on this family, that you'd watch over them, protect them. We pray that you would be with the doctors and nurses and guide them in their decisions and their movements and actions, and that this child would have a successful surgery and a complete recovery. We ask you to bless our care portal ministry and all those who are engaged in that, and help us to be a light as we go to care for people who are in moments of need. We're thankful for our other ministries. We're thankful for every man and woman and child that are part of this church family, and we ask you to bless us and use us in whatever way you see fit. And when we've served our purpose here and you've used us up, we ask you to bring us home to be with you forever. And we offer this prayer in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, church. We are dismissed.